where he saved my soul, but more than that, through every storm, every turmoil, everything that has happened.
The true peace comes from Christ and Christ alone. You can't find peace anywhere else.
No craziness that is too big for God to handle.
Just everything is calm, everything is quiet, like early in the morning. I think that's peaceful. When the whole house is sleeping, you're the only one up, and everything is calm.
To me, clearance of the mind.
No problems, issues, or concerns.
I think of the absence of turmoil. I think of the absence of conflict. I feel like the stillness inside my soul that nothing else can take away from me.
I think about getting up in the morning, being happy, being at ease with myself, to know that I'm in this moment and I'm taken care of, and I cast all my worries upon Him, and I don't want anything.
When I think about peace, I think about happiness and truth.
Fills you up with such joy that there may be unrest all around you, but there is peace inside of me, and I praise His name for that.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come as your people, your church, on this Lord's Day, this last day of the year, thanking you for the many blessings that you've provided for us throughout this year, for the happy days and also the sad days that have come our way. Holy Spirit, you've been our alongsider, and you've walked with us through those times. Lord, we thank you that you are our peace, that through whatever life circumstances may be around us, that we can anchor our souls on you and find peace in you. Now, Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I present this sermon, this message you've laid on my heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you as I hide myself behind the shadow of the cross. Lord, I pray for the congregation, that those who have ears to hear, that they may hear, and that they may not just be hearers of the word, but they may be doers of the word as well. Bless our time in the minutes ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what do you think when somebody says peace? What comes to your mind? I appreciate the folks on the video, and you may have noticed there was a lot of background in a lot of it. It was hard to hear. Though it wasn't on purpose, I think it was apropos for this sermon about peace. You were trying to find what's that peace they're talking about amidst all the confusion. Our scripture text we're going to use today, and we've been singing about it all morning long, from the New Century Version from Luke 2:14, it simply says, "Give glory to God in heaven and on earth. Let there be peace among the people who please God." Let me read that again. The angels are telling the shepherds, "Give glory to God in heaven and on earth. Let there be peace among the people who please God." I will tell you that the majority of this sermon is coming from a Reverend Dr. Rebecca New Edson, and she is a regional pastor in Western Pennsylvania. So a lot of stuff of mine in here as well, but the outline mainly came from her. But what comes to your mind when you hear the word peace? Perhaps it's the song that says, "Let there be peace on earth and goodwill to men," or "Let it begin with me." Or maybe peace comes to mind and say, "Oh, sleep in heavenly peace." Maybe it's the book by Leo Tolstoy entitled War and Peace. Perhaps it's the marking that is put on the headstones in the cemetery, RIP, or Rest in Peace. Or maybe a cry of every mom and dad everywhere where kids are rambunctiously running and shouting and crying and laughing as parents are trying to get them to calm down. And they say, "All I want is a little peace and quiet." But how about these words when we think of peace? What about the words wholeness, oneness, unity, completion, good news? Those are words we probably don't associate a lot to peace. We think it's, as many of those said, tranquility. There's a peace. There's a calm. But we're going to delve into what does peace really mean for we as the people of God. Let me jump in with a couple of definitions from the dictionary to see what the dictionary says. They say peace, of course, is a noun. One meaning says it's a freedom from disturbance. It's a tranquility. Like you can while away an hour or two in peace and seclusion. It can also mean a mental calm, a serenity, the peace of mind that insurance gives you, for example, gives you a peace of mind. Another definition of the dictionary talks about it being a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended. For example, a treaty agreeing to the cessation of war between warring states, or freedom from civil disorder, like a police action is in order to restore peace. Perhaps peace is defined also as a freedom from dispute or dissension between individual groups. But what does the Bible say about peace? What does it look like? Would we even recognize it if it came in our midst, if it came to pass? Is it even realistic to pursue peace in this chaotic, sin-sick culture in which we find ourselves? I've got some passages from the Bible that talk about peace, biblical peace. In the Old Testament, we see the coming of the Messiah known by these unique attributes as stated by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2 and verses 6 and 7 from the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The zeal of the Lord will do this. Another text that we just talked about in Luke 2, verse 14, New Century Version again. "The heavenly angels are proclaiming Christ's birth through the shepherds by saying, give glory to God in heaven. And on earth, let there be peace among the people who please God." And then lastly, this is going to be our main scripture text that we will refer to off and on throughout the sermon. The Apostle Paul also writes to the church in Ephesus about peace as he addressed the dysfunctionality between the Jewish and Gentile peoples, as expressed here in the Amplified Bible in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And it says, "For he himself," that being Christ, "for he himself is our peace and our bond of unity. He who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one body and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall of spiritual antagonism between us, by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the hostility caused by the law with its commandments contained in ordinances, which he satisfied, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thereby establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them, both Jew and Gentile, united in one body to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who are far away, and peace to those Jews who were near. For it is through him that we both have a direct way of approach in one spirit to the Father." So Paul speaks directly to the idea of peace. You see, our souls long for peace. Concepts like harmony, tranquility, and calm, and a calm mind help us to become at rest with ourselves in the world. When we are one with nature, humanity, and God, no matter what is swirling around us, that is peace. We need to have that peace. We've needed to have that peace for so long. So you see, Christian peace has always been something independent of outward circumstances. Let me say it again. You see, Christian peace has always been something independent of outward circumstances. It is not depending upon surrounding situations. All right, now we're going to get into some technical stuff. I've never studied Greek in college, but I'm going to lay a couple of Greek words on you. Those two words are going to be Irene, that's E-R-E-I-N-E, Irene, that's where we get the lady's name Irene. And this word tends to mean in the Greek to join, to bind together that which has been separated, or to weave together. To join, bind together, which has been separated, and to weave together. Oddly, another word, Greek word that is connected is called Lego, just like the Lego blocks that we put, step on in the middle of the night and just, and so forth. So Irene and Lego. Lego means to lay, to arrange, to gather together one entity joined from many small pieces. So there's a lot of connections or similarities with these two Greek words. They can be similarly translated in meaning and frequently have been used to mean join, to become one out of that which was separated. It also reminds us of the phrase on the original Great Seal of our own United States that reminds us of like e pluribus unum, that is, out of many, one. Peace then, in a sense, is a completeness or wholeness. We're getting an idea, we're starting to craft what the Bible means when it talks about peace. Here's the interesting thing though. When you see this word in the Greek, Irene, it is not a negative concept in the Bible. Never in the Bible is it regarded as an absence of trouble, hardship, or distress, but instead is everything calculated to mean a full, complete life inwardly. It denotes a positive content, not an absence of negative circumstances, just like we saw in Isaiah 9:2, where it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Peace is not the absence of a negative, like war, but a presence of something positive, something bringing wholeness or fulfillment. So peace, from a biblical perspective, does not mean, oh, then I don't have stress, I don't have confusion, I don't have chaos in my life. Peace is saying, despite all those factors, if I have true biblical peace, I am at one with the Father, I am whole, I am complete. So no matter what happens in my life around me, that chaos, those problems, that strife, I can have peace. Amen. So what are some biblical applications of peace? Or said another way, why do I even need peace in the first place? Just as Paul was writing to the Ephesians in a quest of unity between the Jews and Gentiles, peace through unity should be a goal as we fellow Christian followers fellowship together, not only within our own congregation, but to any believer who claims the case of Christ in their lives. An example of our practice is when we have our time of communion. We have open communion. If you claim to be a believer, when we have communion once a month, you're welcome to share at the Lord's table. We invite everyone in that spirit of unity to share in communion as we celebrate that ordinance once a month. Again, peace is a state of becoming one, not a period of no conflict. God's will for us to be of one mind and of one spirit means it does not mean that we all are one in ideas, one strategy, one practice, or steps toward our goals. It does not mean we'll agree on everything, because unity is hard to achieve, especially when you're talking about people. Even if you're talking about God's people. Unity can be hard to achieve. It is challenging and messy and sometimes often painful. But if we don't have all feet at the table, if someone is not invited or walks away from negotiations, working and leaning and learning and growing together, we can never achieve oneness and we will never achieve peace. Making one out of two, this was God's perfect plan. This is the King's peace. We all are in need of biblical, true peace. As Isaiah 53:6 says in the ESV, all we are sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or the familiar passage from Romans 3:23 in the ESV, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So because we have all gone astray, we have all betrayed God, we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory, each of us, each one of us, desperately are in need of a Savior. Yes. Yes, we all share the recognition that each one of us needs the salvation that only Jesus himself brings. Our condition is one. Our salvation is one. This makes us one as humanity. There is no partiality. No one is higher, better, or more privileged, in a more privileged position. We become one through God's salvation. This will bring that peace among the people who please God, as Luke 2:14 talked about. I love how Paul puts it in a couple of chapters later in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7 from the ESV. Paul says to the Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, in this passage, I count seven ones. He talked about a one hope, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. That's a lot of ones. We in the Church of God love this chapter because it talks about unity, about how the oneness, being a child of God, once you enter into that new birth, how you are one with the Father, and we have unity with our fellow Christians, our fellow Christ followers in this journey with Christ. I also love the preceding thought in verse 3 that this Ephesian congregation was to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, we see this concept of unity and peace weaving together, integral, working side by side. It's almost like you can't have one without the other. No wonder this has been a hallmark in proclaiming the message of unity in our own movement of the Church of God down through the years. And I also like the last verse talking about the grace each received according to the measure of God's, or according to Christ's gift. Christ gave us a gift. If we've accepted that gift, there's nothing we can do. Christ did all the work on the cross. He rose from the grave and he ascended to the Father. But if we've accepted his message in our lives, we have that peace. We have that grace that has been bestowed to each of us. Again, to be redundant perhaps, but I say peace, again, is not the absence of negative situations. No matter what is going on around us, culturally, politically, or in our physical or emotional selves, it is the presence of all that is good, and that good comes from God. And it is God's perfect plan. Philippians 4:7 harmonizes this train of thought by simply saying, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think this is just a great verse. Yes. Yes. As we walk in Christ, there are going to be times when we may not understand what the Lord's doing. We may not be understanding what the Lord is doing in our lives. Why are we going this way? Why are we experiencing this trouble, this strife? He says, but the peace of God is going to surpass everything. It surpasses all your understanding, because this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If it's guarding your heart, you will not have your doubts. You won't have to doubt. You can just simply say, Lord, I don't understand, but I still believe. I'm still going on because I have your peace. Amen. Because I am one with you. Moving on. So what are some biblical sources of peace? Well, simply stated, this will be obvious as we go back to our Ephesians 2 passage. The biblical source of peace is Jesus Christ himself. It says, for he himself is our peace and our bond of unity. Christ is our peace. Starts with him and ends with him. He is our peace. He goes on to say, as we've read before, he who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one body and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall of spiritual antagonism between us by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the hostility caused by the law with its commandments contained in ordinances, which Christ satisfied, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thereby establishing peace. He might reconcile them, both Jew and Gentile, united in one body to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. So Christ is our peace. We may look elsewhere, but Paul reminds us that peace is Christ within us. It is God's assurance that there is a power greater than I am who charts the course of humanity and all time. Because Christ has come to redeem us, peace, again, is not the absence of conflict, but a confidence in the one who controls the heavens and the earth and who came to earth to make us whole. Peace is Christ within us, even in the midst of conflict. Amen. Jesus' salvation in our lives is the presence of God with us. Even Isaiah from the Old Testament prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, that he shall be called Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. God's presence with us brings us peace. The unity we have lies not in our similarity to each other, but in our common faith as we walk with Christ, in our Christianity. That's what makes us one. That's what gives us peace. So peace is not an agreement, not a practice of rules, nor a lifestyle, nor clothing, nor language, not the way we eat or how we vote, not the way we worship, and not by winning a war. That's not what peace is all about. But peace is by Christ's flesh. It's by his flesh that we are one. Because Jesus Christ in his flesh has joined us together with God. We are not unified not only by doctrine, not only by behavior, not by title or denomination, but by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that in that we may live our lives. It is Christ who makes us one. It is Christ who breaks down every wall that might separate us. That is who brings peace. And that peace comes with an acceptance of who we are in relationship to Christ and to each other. No matter what our differences, Christ has made us one. I put in my notes on purpose, that's good church God preaching. Amen. As we start to wind down, I want to say, ultimately, biblical peace is the promise of good news. Our four sermons that we've been talking about this month is talking about good news in this Advent season. The last two verses from our Ephesians 2 passage reminds us about Christ, and it says, and he came and preached the good news of peace to you, Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those Jews who were near. For it is through him that we have both a direct way of approach in one spirit to the Father. Quick historical context here. The Jews generally speaking, did not have a problem with Christ. Okay, he came, he was prophesied, Isaiah, other prophets. He's the Messiah, he's the promised one. We can accept him. Jewish, he's our Jewish Messiah, no problem. On the other hand, the Gentiles, they have no frame of reference of this Messiah person. They didn't have prophets who were talking, you know, they didn't, the Roman gods and mythology, they had no concept of a promised Messiah. So when you have people like Paul who come on a missionary journey and they come to your city, where do they go first? Paul first goes, of course, to the synagogue. He preaches Christ and him crucified, his resurrection. Like, Christ came, he died, he lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended. And some of the Jews in the synagogue said, well, thankfully, this is one that's been promised. We can accept that message. Other Jews, however, said, no, you're just a bunch of hooey, Paul. You don't know what you're talking about. Who is this Christ? We'll just keep following the laws of Moses. We'll be content in that. To the Gentiles, though, after Paul said, well, fine, I've preached a couple of Saturdays with you in the synagogue. You reject my message. You reject the gospel. Now let me go to the people who've never heard of Christ. He comes to the Gentiles and say, I have good news. Yes, yes. I have good news. There's somebody you have no idea who, you have no frame of reference of who this person is, but let me tell you who this Jesus is. Let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me tell you what he's done in other people's lives. And the good news is he can do it in your life. Amen. That's the good news. Yes, it is. So when the Jews and the Gentiles start meeting together in a church setting, there is obviously going to be some conflict. Well, why aren't you following the law, you Gentiles over there? We don't know anything about the law. We just know anything about Jesus. That's all we know. I'm just saved. So Paul is talking to these Ephesians who both Jews and Gentiles have come into the kingdom of God through a relationship with Christ. He's saying, tear down those walls of division. You are actually one because you're both one through Christ. Christ is your peace. Christ is your unity. Back to our Luke passage. In Luke 2, 10, 11, and 14, the New Century Version declares that first Christmas night from the angels of God, and the angels said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, glory in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The good news is peace. Peace is the good news. Peace, which was bought by the presence of Jesus Christ. Anyone now has access to the Father God through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It's probably obvious, but it's profound. Anyone now has access to the Father God through Jesus Christ. Right. We are now reconciled to God through his Son who shed his blood on the cross for us, who paid for our sins. Access to the Father is available to all, Jew and Gentile, as Paul would tell his believers. I have a quote here from E.F. Scott, who said, no man ever had a greater vision of Christ than this vision which Paul sees in Christ, the one center in whom all the disunities of life are gathered into one. I'll read it again. No man has ever had a greater vision of Christ than this vision which Paul sees in Christ. The one, capital O-N-E, the one center in whom all disunities of life are gathered into one. In the book of Ephesians, Paul teaches us that our relationship with Christ has made us all one. This peace is available to anyone who desires it. It is not limited to our nationality or our pocketbook. It is not limited to who our parents are or whether we were raised in church. It is available to all. For Christ died for all of you and for me alike. Peace is the fulfillment of the promise of good news. The promise is that the presence of Christ in our lives brings oneness, unity, because of God's love for each of us. This past Wednesday, we celebrated the birth of Christ as we celebrated Christmas. I would like to offer you the opportunity this morning to receive this gift of peace. If you're tired of chaos and confusion, take His peace. If you're weary of trying to make the pieces of your life fit together, take His peace. If you feel at war within yourself and with others, take His peace. Rest in the salvation of the one who God sent to bring you peace in Christ Jesus. He does not promise to work out everything to your liking. He does not take away the noise and the clatter. He does not come to make you rich or famous or put gifts under your Christmas tree. But Christ comes to bring peace to your soul and an assurance that you don't have to be in control anymore. Christ comes to help you learn to care for all people because God cared for each one of you. To the saved, those who have come to know Christ. Up to this point, I've been talking mainly to people who have not experienced this peace of Christ in their lives. But those of us who have, you may be at a point in your life where you're like, okay, I've experienced the peace. I have that grace and mercy. I know I'm going to heaven. But my walk with the Lord has been a little stale. I don't have much power, it seems, anymore. I would say there is a peace for you as well, believer. A good Church of God term that we talk about sometimes is called sanctification. Those of you who have come to know Christ and yet you've not fully surrendered your whole life to Him, fully committed and say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do, go wherever you want me to go, fill me anew with your Spirit, fill me full with your Spirit, set me apart from my own sinful ways, from my own ways, from my own selfish ways. Let me be fully alive, fully full of your Spirit. The altars are here for you as well. You can find that peace. Perhaps it's a time in your life where you feel the Lord is calling you to something, maybe to a profession, to a call to ministry, a call to be a missionary, a call of a profession, what your occupation may be. Whatever that is, peace is available to you as well. In summary, we have seen several aspects of peace. We saw peace is not defined as the absence of negative circumstances. Peace is a sense of completeness or wholeness. We have seen our need of peace. We see that Jesus Christ is that provision of peace. And lastly, we see that peace is the promise of good news. We started my sermon by asking folks on the video what came to mind when you hear the word peace. I asked this of Paul Shipp a few weeks ago, one from our own congregation, and he gave me one of the most unique, insightful, and hitting the nail on the head responses that has provoked my thinking in the past few weeks as I prepared for this sermon. Paul's wisdom expressed these three things that came to his mind when he heard the word peace. Paul said, when I hear the word peace, I think it's a freedom from doubt. It's a freedom from guilt. And it's also a freedom from shame. I think Paul summed it up well. Peace for him, peace is a freedom from doubt. Peace is a freedom from guilt. And peace is a freedom from shame. Peace is available to us all. We all need peace. And Christ Himself has provided that peace for us if we will simply accept His gift. So whatever despair is in your life, it can be covered by the grace and the peace and the provision of Christ. Come accept His gift. Worship team, if you can come on up as we start to wrap up. I will end my sermon by referring us back to the song the worship team sang before my sermon from the Christmas Carol, I call to mind the words penned by a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in which two stanzas mark my Christmas season each year with hope. The words of this poem and this sentiment decree, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Many here have found and experienced the peace of Christ. If you need that gift of peace, the altars are open to you. There will be some who will come to pray with you, so you too may find peace on earth, goodwill to men.